In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we commemorate the chains of St. Peter and the second epistle reading was the one that was appointed for this because it records how those chains came to have significance to the church. It says, Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had him arrested, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. The Herod that's being talked about here is not the Herod that we read about in the Nativity Gospels. As a matter of fact, I believe there are about six Herods that are referred to at one time or another in the Gospels, in the Book of Acts. And it was a family name, obviously not as big of a empire or kingdom, but it's similar to the name Caesar. When you hear the name references to Caesar, it doesn't mean that it's all Julius Caesar that's being referred to there. Usually it's referring to someone after him. And in this case, it was a family name. So this particular Herod was known as Herod Agrippa I, and he was the grandson of Herod the Great. His uncle was the Herod Antipas, who examined Christ before he was crucified, so that was yet another Herod. But this particular Herod Agrippa was somewhat of a black sheep of the family. He blew through a lot of money. He was sent to Rome for his education. He befriended different people who at one time or another wound up becoming Caesar. And so his fortunes rose and fell a few times, depending on who it was that happened to be the Caesar at the time. But by the time of the reading that we had heard today, he actually was in favor with the emperor. And so he had been put in charge of a bigger area even than Herod the Great. And so he had a great deal of power and authority, although he was a puppet king to Rome. He didn't have an independent kingdom, but nevertheless, he had a lot of power. When you read the scriptures, one thing you have to keep in mind is very often things are stated very briefly that you need to take the time to ponder the significance of it. And when it says, then he came, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, that's just one sentence. And so you might read past it and think, oh, well, you know, one more person is killed for the faith. But you have to ponder this and keep in mind that there was an initial persecution of the church that began with the martyrdom of Stephen, and then that kind of subsided. And so you had a period where the church was able to operate a little bit more freely. But then you had this king who killed one of the chief apostles, one of the three apostles that were part of Christ's inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And so this would have came as a huge shock to the church. And then to have Peter himself arrested and put into prison, this would have been an even greater thing, disaster for the church, had Peter killed as well. But it happened to be that he was arrested during the days of unleavened bread. This is the days following the Passover. And so until that feast was over, Herod didn't want to have him put to death because he was, on his grandmother's side, he was descended from the Maccabees, and he was one that reverenced the Jewish customs and desired the approval of the Jewish leaders. And so he adhered to the law. And so he put Peter in prison, but such a high-profile prisoner was put in prison, it says, with four squads of soldiers to keep him. And what this means is that he was constantly chained to two soldiers day and night, and then there were two soldiers that were keeping watch, and then four times a day the guard would switch because they wanted these people to be awake and alert to make sure that nothing happened to the soldier until he was put to death. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Why does God permit hardships? Well, very often he permits hardships to happen to us because it inspires us to pray. And sometimes that's the only way that he can get us to pray, is to allow bad things to happen in our life that wake us up and cause us to start paying attention to who it is that the good things in life come from and who it is that we depend on. And we never pray as intensely as we do when there's some great crisis that we're facing, and we don't have any difficulty paying attention, our mind doesn't wander, that we're really into those prayers. And so that can be a time of spiritual growth and blessing for us. And it also should be our first instinct. Anytime bad things happen, we shouldn't think about all the things that we can do to solve the problem first. We should immediately turn our hearts to prayer and ask God to help us, as well as doing what we can ourselves to remediate whatever the situation is. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the doors were keeping the prison. St. John Chrysostom points out that Peter had such faith that he was sleeping. He was sleeping peacefully. He had cast his cares upon the Lord, and he was not lying awake wondering what God was going to do. He was ready to die for Christ if that's what was God's will. And if it wasn't God's will, then he knew that God would deliver him. And it says, "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, Gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, Put on your garment and follow me." St. John points out that the angel didn't say just go run, and then he ran barefooted and partially clothed out of the prison. But he said, put your shoes on, get your coat. And here, mind you, there are two soldiers that were supposed to be awake. They had four different shifts, so there's no reason why these particular soldiers should have been asleep just because they were tired. And then there were two guards that were supposed to be outside watching. All four of these guards were asleep, and that could only have been because of the miraculous workings of God to make all of this happen. So he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He didn't believe that this was really happening. He figured, I must be dreaming, this must be a vision, and so I'm just going with it. When they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. So they passed two other guard posts, and the gate opened. Usually the gates are guarded as well. And they went out and down on one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Quite likely, this house that he went to was the very same house that the mystical supper was held in, and also the same house that the disciples were in on the day of Pentecost. And there's a number of reasons why that's likely true, connected with the fact that this was the mother of the evangelist Mark. But this was basically the core. This was the nub of the early church. And what were they doing? They were praying intently. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." So they didn't believe that their prayers were answered, but they began to think, well, maybe something's going on. Maybe it's his angel. Well, one of the things that St. John Chrysostom points out about this, sort of in passing, but it's an important point, is this is another scripture. It's not the only scripture that tells us this, but this is another scripture that points out that we all have an angel. We don't just have whatever angel happens to be handy around us, but we all are appointed a guardian angel. That's what we pray for at the making of a catechumen, and that's what happens when you become a member of the church, is you have a guardian angel. And the fathers tell us that when we die, our guardian angel comes for us along with one other angel. But when we see our guardian angel, we'll know who it is, even though we may never see him in this life, at least in our consciously. But somehow, when we see our guardian angel, we will know that that's who it is. And it's also a reason why we have prayers to our guardian angel, because our guardian angel is always with us, but we can grieve our guardian angel, and our guardian angel stands at a distance and weeps for us. Or we can live a life that's pleasing to God, and our guardian angel is at our right hand, always there with us, and pleased to help us in whatever difficulties that we have. Now Peter continued knocking. So Peter's outside the door knocking. Come on, open up the door. And you know, all these people are debating whether he's really there or not. And when they opened the door, they saw him. And when they saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. St. John Chrysostom points out the comparisons between Herod's grandfather and what he did when he was faced with the birth of Christ and all of these miracles that attended the birth of Christ. Rather than being inspired to do the right thing and to recognize the miracle, what did he do? Herod the Great slew all the children that were in the area of Bethlehem from 2 years old and under. And here Herod Agrippa, his grandson, slays these guards who testify to him of this great miracle. And the fact that these guards were killed is one reason why this story has so much credibility, because these guards would not have done this as an inside job. They would not likely have just all four of them been asleep, because they knew that their life depended upon whether or not they fulfilled their duty. And to fall asleep on guard duty was a capital crime. You were immediately put to death. That's also another reason why the resurrection accounts are so important, because we have these soldiers that were keeping watch over the tomb of the Savior. And the idea that they just fell asleep and were not put to death is a ridiculous assertion. Well, here too, there's no way that this could have just happened by chance, or that Peter might have overpowered them or paid them off and been able to somehow get out by means other than divine intervention. Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aid their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately the angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now that's a pretty amazing thing, you might say, but interestingly, this account is confirmed by Josephus, who was a non-Christian Jew, who recorded the history of the Jewish people. He was actually, the Jews didn't like him much either, because they considered him to be a Roman collaborator, but he wrote a history of the Jews that was for the benefit of scholars that were Greek-speaking in the Roman world. And what he records is that Herod was there, and that this was actually part of a festival that was in honor of the emperor. And Josephus says that he wore a robe that was made of silver, so it was shining in the sun when he was up there making this oration. And when he was talking, he was so beautiful in his attire, and also his words were so beautiful. He was a very well-educated man. The people began to shout blasphemous statements like this: "The voice of a god and not of a man." And people declared him to be immortal. And what Josephus records is that he looked up and he saw an owl that was perched on a rope that was hanging somewhere. He doesn't go into any more detail than that. And then as soon as he saw that, he took that as a sign that this was bad news for him. And immediately he collapsed, because he had intense abdominal pain, and according to Josephus, he lingered on for about 5 days and then died, but immediately he knew he was going to die, and he made the statement, "You just declared me to be immortal, but I am commanded now to die as a man." And the point that the book of Acts makes, especially, is that here was this man who was proud, who sought the favor of the Jews, who was willing to have apostles executed, who was willing to ignore a miracle. And he sought the approval of these people, and he finally got it in his highest form, "You're God and not a man," and then God struck him down. And the point there is that God is not shorthanded. God is not limited by the power that men have or unable to help us. He can reach into the deepest dungeon to save the humblest man, and he can reach the highest throne, and he can bring them down into the dust in the blink of an eye. And this chapter concludes with these words, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." When we're faithful, God can take any circumstances that come our way, and he can not only use it for our own salvation, but he can do it to bring glory to himself and to bring other people to salvation. If we pray like those that were in Mark's home, and we cast our cares upon the Lord and have faith like Peter, and we're not moved by the circumstances, we can stand back and wait and watch to see what God will do, and God will do miraculous things in our life. Amen.